Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, hearts open, longing, Lord, for you to know all of our desires. And God, we ask that we may turn to you, that we may listen to you, God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we long to be your people, made and shaped and formed by you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. Recently, in our household, we have been watching a lot of Muppets. I'm looking at my daughter as she gives me a smirk and knows I was going to talk about this. But Muppets. Muppets have been a big thing in our household lately. There's been a lot of singing. Now I forgot the name of the song. Keenan. Rainbow Connection. Thank you. Lots of singing that song. Lots of watching different Muppet movies. And in the movie, The Muppets Most Wanted, the Muppet crew, they are wooed by the characters Dominic Bad Guy and Constantine. And Constantine, he is the world's number one criminal. And if you've seen the movie, you know that he is a frog. Yes, he's a frog. Number one criminal, a frog. And the Muppets, they are blinded. They are blinded by the promises of fame and fortune and the filling up of concert venues that is promised to them. And so Fozzie and Miss Piggy and Gonzo and the others, they don't notice when their beloved Kermit is replaced by his doppelganger, Constantine. Dominic and Constantine, of course, they are up to no good. And the Muppets, they are so distracted by these false riches that they are promised that they don't even notice when Kermit is replaced. And they don't even notice this strong accent that Constantine has. If you remember the Austin Powers movies, think of Dr. Evil's accent, kind of similar to that. They miss it completely. Well, of course, this is a movie and it is satirical in a way. It feels so relatable, doesn't it? So human to be easily tricked, to easily forget somebody who we know well, to not notice that their voice might sound a bit different. So easy to just begin mindlessly sort of following someone else, and they offer us something that we think we need or something that we want or desire. Well, in our passage this morning from Philippians, it opens with an encouragement from Paul. We heard that Paul said, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. I really love the way that Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message. And so I'm going to read a little bit longer. And in it, he says, stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is easy street. They hate Christ's cross. But easy street is a dead-end street. My dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy. Fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track. Steady in God. This theme of imitating, of following, of living a life that is patterned after Jesus can be found throughout Scripture. It is not a new one. In Philippians, it's not the first time that we're introduced to this. In 1 Corinthians, again, we read from Paul, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. In 1 Peter, it reads, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving in you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And 1 John says, whoever says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same way in which he walked. Well, Paul, he wrote this letter during his imprisonment. It is written to a people who he cared for deeply. You can hear it in his words. There is such warmth in them, but also there is a sense of urgency. Paul knew that he likely wouldn't live much longer. But he was also confident. He was confident in his identity as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he knew that there would be a seat for him at the banquet table. Similar to the moments we find in the farewell discourse of Jesus in John chapters 14 through 17, where Jesus is mercifully preparing his disciples for his departure, Paul here is preparing his disciples for his own departure. He's leaving them with the most important words. It's sort of this, like, if you have one letter to write before you go, what might you say? And he leaves them a roadmap for a people who were living in persecution under the Roman rule, a people whose allegiance was to Jesus and not Rome. And rather than pleading with them to rescue him, to figure out some way to free him from jail, he thanked them. He encouraged them. His circumstances, they did not define who he was. And so, in remaining focused on the goal, eternal life with Jesus, he encouraged them to adopt the mindset of Jesus, one of humility, one of selflessness, and to stay on track and stand firm. We are, of course, in the season of Lent. And Lent is a season that is often referred to as a desert season. It is a season during which we engage in spiritual practices such as fasting and prayer and repentance. And while these practices aren't meant just for the season of Lent, Lent serves as a way of a reset in preparation for the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. About Lent, Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann wrote, "I imagine Lent for you and for me as a great departure from the greedy, anxious, anti-neighborliness of our economy, a great departure from our exclusionary politics that fears the others, a great departure from self-indulgent consumerism that devours creation, and the arrival in a new neighborhood. Because it is a gift to be simple, it is a gift to be free, it is a gift to come down where we ought to be, to know where we belong and where we come from." And so this morning, as we consider the departure that Lent offers us, as we consider our true identity as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, I'd like to explore this through three themes: follow me, hold on tight, and repeat. Follow me. When I was a kid, my mom shopped at Aldi. Aldi was not cool when I was a kid in the 80s. I think it's like a little bit cool now. No, Austin's saying no. I don't know. It's like people like seek it out more. There's more of them now. When I was a kid, it was sort of like a little bit of like, I don't know, felt even a little bit like embarrassing, right? Like we have to shop at Aldi. But we did. And one day my mom made me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich using the Aldi brand peanut butter. It was the driest, strangest textured peanut butter that I had ever tasted. I struggled to get through the sandwich. The peanut butter stuck to the roof of my mouth, could not get it out. This was before kids carried water bottles with them all day, and so the rule follower that I was and still am, I didn't want to like ask for too many times to go get a drink of water, and so I suffered through the day with peanut butter stuck to the roof of my mouth. At one point, one of my teachers called out to the class, "Who is eating candy in my classroom?" I was mortified, you guys. Mortified. Yeah. It's okay. It's okay. I've recovered, I think. I don't know. Still telling the story at 45, though, so maybe not. I think I've recovered. Here's the thing. Imitation Aldi peanut butter. It is no match for the real thing. It is no match for Jif. I know that might be controversial. Maybe Jif's not your thing. Maybe you like the good natural peanut butters. Those didn't exist in the mid-80s, so, you know. You can't imitate it. To imitate, it means to take or follow as a model, to copy, to emulate, to simulate. One might imitate something or someone intentionally, but also we often do it unintentionally. We're unaware. We're sort of subconsciously. We go through the motions of daily life, maybe even kind of checked out, not realizing that we are copying, that we are following something that we didn't actually mean to follow or to give our allegiance to. The word example that we see used in this morning's translation from the NIV, in the Greek, it is the word typos, which means a blow that leaves an imprint, like a stamp or a wax seal. In the movie Wild Robot, I don't know if anybody in here has seen it, but in it, there is an orphaned gosling named Bright Bill. And Bright Bill instinctively imprints on a robot named Roz. Bright Bill forms this strong attachment to her, believing that she is his mother and that he is just like her. And so he behaves like her. In a similar sense, Jesus is the typos for Paul, the imprint for Paul. Everything that Paul does, it is generated by Christ and done for his sake. The reality is that we are all following something. And the things that we follow, they often form us, but they form us in a shallow kind of way, in a false way. What are the things in our culture that we imitate? The things that cause us to shapeshift, if you will, into something that looks nothing like God or what God intends for us. We are formed by the so-called American dream that promises happiness and fortune and comfort and ease. We are formed by YouTube personalities, pop culture, our places of work, politics, extracurricular activities, the pressure to produce, our families of origin, social media, our accomplishments. The list goes on and on. These things, they woo us, much like the Muppets were wooed by this promise of fame and fortune. They try to win us over, and they make us forget who we are and what we were created for. We forget our true identity. They fill us up with empty calories that are no comparison to the meal that Jesus offers us. To follow Christ, it is to imitate him. It is to imitate him in his life and his death and his resurrection, allowing him to deeply form us. We empty ourselves. We begin to recover from an amnesia of sorts as we follow him, creating space to be formed into who God first intended us to be in the garden, reflectors of his image, his beloved. Living a life following Jesus and his ways, it is not simply for our own good, though. It is not just for our own good and our own salvation. It is for the sake of others, too. For the good of community, for the least of these. It has the power to change how we interact with fellow image bearers. It enables us to live in love of God and in love of neighbor, forgiving others, living with empathy, reflecting the image of God to others. And we also live in this way so that others might follow the example of Jesus, so that others might be changed by his saving power. Jesus told his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And Jesus is still saying this to us today. Follow me. Do what I do. Keep your eyes focused and fixed on me. Be single-minded in your pursuit of me. Share in my suffering. And remember the power of the resurrection. He does not promise us that this will be easy. And so, we must follow him, but we must also hold on tight. When I think of holding on tight, and when I think of this imagery of clinging, I can't help but think of like grabbing a pair of pants to wear and finding like a stock stuck in the leg, or heaven forbid, a pair of underwear or something after you've washed them. You know, that strong static cling. Being clingy, it is often seen as a negative thing. When you think of a child being clingy, it's not necessarily something that we love if we have young children or have gone through that. But really, being clingy, it is a normal part of child development, common for toddlers for sure. It's instinctual. And a child does this in order to attach, in order to feel taken care of and nurtured. And for the caregiver, it is important that they acknowledge this child's needs and that they treat them with patience and with understanding rather than dismissing or ignoring them. Jesus, he does this. He welcomes us in our clinginess. He invites us to hold on to him, and he treats us with understanding and patience. Sometimes this clinging to Jesus and the goodness of his kingdom, it might feel like you're holding on by a thread. There can be a type of desperation in it. In our passage today from Luke, when Jesus is asked who will be saved, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. There is no mincing of words here. It is a hard message, but it is also good news, friends. It is good news because Jesus is God with us. We are not alone. We have him to focus our attention on. He came down to earth and walked this earth, and we know how to follow in his example. And so we hold on tight. We keep our eyes focused on him. Jesus, God incarnate, knows what it is to cling on to something. Throughout his ministry, he remained single-minded, focused on what the Father sent him to do on his own mission. He was not sidetracked by the Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities, by the crowd of people who demanded his crucifixion. And Paul too knows what it is to cling. He clung to the cross of Christ so much so that it led to his persecution and ultimately to his imprisonment and his death. His life was animated by the very life of Jesus. All that Paul did and all that he encouraged the Philippians to do was because of the hope that he found in Jesus and in the resurrection. And we too are invited to hold on tight. Hold on tight to Jesus, to entwine ourselves around his cross in complete reliance on God's promises to hold fast during times of trial and during times of great joy. Whether you are in an actual desert this morning, a dark night of the soul perhaps, experiencing long suffering, or if life is okay for you right now, or maybe even really good, and you are feeling encouraged and sustained by God, no matter what your circumstance may be, you are invited to hold on with abandon to Jesus. And so, friends, do whatever it takes. If you need to chalk your hands up like a rock climber might to hold on extra tight, if you need to grab the hand of a trusted friend who is following Jesus and allow them to just pull you along, do it. In the Lenten journey, there is an invitation to focus or refocus on our spiritual practices, to recling, to re-imitate, to assess, to welcome the renewal of all things. And so, let's hold on tight together and lift one another up. Let's help each other to stay focused on God and his heavenly kingdom. And so we follow Jesus. We hold on tight and we repeat. And we repeat through practices. Maybe you're newish to sort of this spiritual formation, spiritual direction, spiritual practices language. I want to say that like some things and Christian faith and sort of the terminology, we might make it a little overcomplicated. Really, it is simpler than it may seem. It may not be simple in practice. There's a sense of we need to rely on one another in these practices, but we don't have to make them big and fancy and complicated. You don't need a bunch of tools and money to engage in spiritual practices. They are things that you are likely already doing, or have at least maybe tried before, but haven't set a regular rhythm too. There are many to choose from, and how we each engage them may look different. But developing spiritual practices is an important part of our life in following Jesus, and it's why it can be especially helpful to allow Lent to be sort of this annual reminder to reset, to kind of assess your practices, to maybe try new ones. The spiritual practices that we find in Scripture, they form us from the inside. And if you don't know where to start, or really, if you do know where to start, either way, this is for all of us, we can begin with the disciplines of Jesus. Yes, Jesus had spiritual practices. He may not have called them that, but he did. And so as we consider them, what they have looked like in our own lives, what they might look like wherever we are in this journey, I want to look at a few of Jesus's spiritual practices and examples of him engaging them. And let's begin with prayer. Jesus prayed. He prayed on special occasions. He prayed at his baptism. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for others, even those who were hurting him. He prayed at his own crucifixion, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he prayed in his last moment, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus prayed when he was in need, when he was desperate. He prayed in raw and vulnerable ways to the Father. We may never face moments quite as desperate as the ones that Jesus faced, but we are to pray. Praying forms us from the inside out. When we face demanding seasons, when we face hardship, when we face others who we need to engage in prayer with, when we celebrate, we are being formed by Jesus and by his ways. And so we follow in his example. Even when our prayers are inartful or inarticulate, God hears us and welcomes our prayer. Secondly, fasting. Fasting, it is a way of departing from the world. In Brueggemann's words that I shared earlier, he talks about departing from the greedy, anxious, anti-neighborliness of our economy. And we do this in Lent. We depart. Not only did Jesus pray and fast, we saw both of these examples in last week's gospel reading from Luke, where he spent 40 days praying and fasting, and he did this to prepare himself for what was to come. And so we too fast and we pray to prepare ourselves for what might come. When we fast, we hold tight on to God, devoting ourselves to seeking him, and we empty ourselves. We make space. And so as we continue in our Lenten journey together, may we listen. May we listen to the still small voice of God that is beckoning us to follow him. May we hold tight to Jesus and his promises, and may we be deeply formed by the practices of Lent. However you might find yourself this morning in this space, whether you brought in with you great joy, grief, contentment, anxiety, a lightness, fear, a combination of these things, Paul's encouragements written to his friends, they are for us too. They are for me, they are for you. They are for Church of the Cross. When our inner lives seem treacherous, when the world around us is full of chaos and brokenness, God is working in us. God is forming us from the inside out. And rather than living as enemies of the cross of Christ, being formed by the forces of this world, we are invited to say yes to God again and again and again. We are invited to live a life following Jesus, clinging to his cross and the self-giving, unconditional love that he offers. Pastor and author Rich Velotta says, we need to be regularly called back to the essence of our own lives and God. And in Lent, we are called back. We are reminded. We willingly retreat into the desert, a place of vastness, darkness, hardship, spiritual testing, but also a place of resilience, adaptation, and a place where there is potential for revelation. We do not wander alone in the desert without a path or without a light. Jesus journeys with us, and we can practice and live in the very ways that he did in these desert seasons. Often in the desert places is where we may clearly, most clearly experience God, his presence and his grace, and where we may have an encounter and renewal. And so this morning, as we eagerly await our Savior, remember God's words. Hear him saying to you, you fill me with such joy. You are beloved, you belong, you are delightful. I have a seat for you at the banquet table. Follow me and hold on tight. Amen.